The following message by Dexter Ekpe is brought to you by Bridgeway Gospel Center. For more information, visit us at bridgewaygc.com and follow us on all social media platforms at bridgewaygc.
So we'll start a series today, Ask, praying for the supply of your needs. Ask, praying for the supply of your needs. And this is one of such teachings, given all the places and the things that we have been through and coming from, and the prevalent discourse and argument online these days. This is one of the subjects that puts me in a place of what I'll call a theological quagmire, because you have those who are on this extreme prosperity, that once you come to Jesus, chickena, your checks will be rolling in like mad. And some passively assert why others actively believe that if your bank account is not reflecting it, your salvation is questionable. Some teach that you can't be a Christian and be poor, or you can't be a Christian and not have money. And they show you scriptures to prove that Jesus became poor so you'll be rich. So if you're not rich, as in stupendously wealthy, there's something wrong with your salvation. That's one school of thought. The others are those who believe in abysmal poverty. And once you give your life to Christ, you must take on the vow of poverty. Blessed are the poor in spirit. So, these are two far positions. So, you can't just gloss through this concept simplistically. You have to lay foundations, explain concepts, and at some point it might sound sophisticated, but just listen. Because a lot depends on this. Matthew 6:24-34. So the topic of today's message is, your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. Next week I'll be looking at, give us this day. But for today, your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. Matthew 6:24-34. Let's read. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. And then gives this conclusion. You cannot serve God and mammon. Most translations will say God and money. Therefore, I say to you, we must understand context. That is the same thought that is rolling. How do I know it's the same thought? Because the word therefore, which means because of this. So it's a continuation of the argument already dropped. Because of this, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink. Now note, any place you see, do not worry. In the King James, don't be anxious. Any place you see it, mark it, so we'll be counting. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. That's one. About what you eat or what you drink. Nor about your body, what you will put on. So there are two things. Your life and your body. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothing? Verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than the birds of the air? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Some translation will say can add an extra moment to their life. So number two, don't worry. So why do you worry? Three, about clothing. Consider the lilies of the field. These are flowers. How they grow. They neither toil nor spin. 30 or 29. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, this is a very extreme comparison. Extreme comparison. And sometimes when you read the Bible and see things like this, you pause and go read up a little about Solomon. Let's know who we're talking about here. He was the wisest and richest. He was a man who was so rich and splendiferous that a queen, Candace from Ethiopia, came on excursion. A queen, not a vassal, not a pauper. A queen with her harem, or not her harem, with her entourage, came for excursion. after observing the luxury of this man, she left her kingdom and decided to be, marry me. A queen. She saw waiting past her. She said, no, I'm better one of your wives. And how many were there now? 300. She said, I'm better one of 300 than being a superstar somewhere. You see, you are better only 1% of a $1 billion business than holding only 100% of $1,000 business. You are better off owning 1% of a $1 billion business than owning 100% of a $1,000 business. So when Candace saw it, he said, no, 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 no. I'm better off one of 300. Now, Jesus is saying that even with that level of luxury that Solomon didn't come anywhere close to the beauty of the flowers. Then you read this, take excursion to where you have a horticultural garden, observe flowers. I mean, I saw a picture of certain birds. There was a time it was everywhere. These birds look like a sheer work of art. The colors, the intelligence, you know, the gradient. When you observe those birds, you see how the colors graduate. You know, if you see the spectrum, blue moves from blue to sea blue, from sea blue to fluorescent green, from fluorescent green to green, from green, that way, that's how the spectrum moves. If you observe those birds, you see how the array of their colors travel from primary colors to secondary colors to tertiary colors, as if somebody actually painted them. That's the care with which God created those birds, each in their species. That Solomon, even in his whole beauty and his glory, wasn't half as arrayed as those flowers. Verse 30. Verse 30. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven. Now, if these flowers were very important to God, if they served a very critical role in creation, or to God, we'd say, okay, we no wonder God gives them that attention. But this is how flimsy and flickery the life and existence of the flower is. Now, think about it. The flower blooms in the morning, and in the night, the end of that flower. It falls, so that's the end of it. Then it takes a few days or weeks, then it now buds and a new one comes up. But even without the full life cycle, somebody can just choose to prune them, trim them, cut them off, and get them burnt. And the Bible is saying, Jesus is saying, not just the Bible. By the way, this is a part of the Sermon on the Mount. Starts from chapter 5 and ends somewhere around chapter 8 or 9. Jesus still preaching. He says, if the flowers that have this short lifespan and anybody can choose to cut them out, have this kind of attention from God, will he not much more clothe you? Who is he talking of? David said, when I consider the heavens, the works of your hands, the sun, the moon, and the stars, I come to wonder, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you did remember him? You have made us a little lower than yourself, the word angels, Elohim. You made us a little lower than yourself and crowned us with glory and honor. So the Bible is saying, if God gives so much attention to the birds and the flowers, how much more humanity that he made in his own image and made him just a little lower than himself? In the rank of creation, or in the rank of existence, not creation, because God is not the creation. In the rank of existence, it is God, the Godhead. Then it is man, next. Then the angels, before other fallen or evil spirits. That's how important man is. So the Bible is saying that how much more will God, go back to the scripture, not take care of you? He ends verse 30 with a damning accusation. Please go back to the scripture. O ye of little faith. Let's continue. Verse 31. We're going to 34. Verse 31. Therefore, do not worry. We've lost count. Where are we now? 4, okay. Do not worry saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? 32. Fast. For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. When you pray, you're not giving God update. You're not informing God. Your prayer is not the first time God knows you have need for whatever it is you need. Your desperation is not because of the need. It's because of the state of your faith. Let's proceed. 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these things, which things? Food, drink, and clothing, and everything within that category shall be added unto you. Verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Why? Sufficient for every day is its own trouble. King James will say, is the evil thereof. Amen. Amen. I want to state the first thing, that this scripture has a main point it is trying to convey. And one way of knowing what the main point of the scripture is to see what is being repeated in a certain pattern. If you go to Joshua 1 verse 8, between verse 6 of Joshua chapter 1 to verse 9, God repeats, be strong and courageous, 3 times. Between verse 6 and 9 of Joshua chapter 1, God repeats, only be strong and courageous, 3 times. Now, from verse 1 to 5 of Joshua chapter 1, God was stating the promises and what he wants to do. He gave a full resume and what we'll call the manifesto of what he wants to do to Joshua and for Joshua. So what he was saying is that you don't have to play any role in this. I'm the one going to do this. But only be strong and courageous. So this is not about what I want to do really. It's about how you have to posture to get that happen. So the main point of Joshua chapter 1, at least to verse 10, is be strong, the place of strength and courage in the scheme of following God. Main point. So in Matthew chapter 6, the main point in the scripture is don't worry. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Avoid anxiety. Because let's read through. Verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Verse 25. Therefore, do not worry. That's one. Then if you go to verse 27, which of you by worrying, don't worry, 2. 28. So why do you worry? 3. 31. Therefore, do not worry. 4. 34. Therefore, do not worry. 5. So you can see that the Bible is trying to make a point that Jesus is saying, the main reason I'm telling this story or preaching this message is do not worry. That is the crux of this particular read. Almost every Bible verse or chapter you're reading has a main point Jesus wants to convey. You must know what the main point is, and then understand that every other thing is geared towards supporting that main point. Let's get that right first. Now, there are two ways we can talk about worrying. The positive way and the negative way. I think the main interpretation of the scripture is the negative. Do not worry. Avoid worry and anxiety. Do not worry. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. Just learn to calm down. Don't worry. That is the main crux of that scripture, avoiding the negative. But I can still adduce or deduce a secondary meaning, which is the positive. So worrying can mean getting bothered about something, the negative. Worrying can also mean your priority or what you focus on. So on the negative, Jesus is saying, don't get worked up. On the positive, we can say he's saying, change your focus. So realign your priority. Change your focus. Because no one can serve two masters. Nobody can focus on two critical things per time. Once you focus on one thing, you'll be blind to the other. It is said that focus breeds blindness. It means when you focus on something, you are most likely going to be blinded towards other things. So Jesus is saying, let me know where your focus is. Change your focus. You cannot focus on God and mammon. Use money. Now, what is mammon? I went through the different renditions of the meaning and I came up with my own definition. Mammon is the confidence that comes from possessing wealth. The confidence that comes from possessing money and the anxiety that comes from the lack of it. Mammon. So mammon doesn't only apply to rich people. It also applies to poor people. Mammon is the confidence that arises from our access to wealth or money and the anxiety that the lack of it brings. So a rich man is both as exposed to mammon as a poor man. So you can't serve God and mammon. You can't focus on God, on the supremacy of God, and the place, the confidence, the assurance that having money gives. That's what the Bible is saying. And for this reason, don't worry. For what reason? Since you don't need to rely on the access or availability of money, then calm down. Don't worry about what you eat or what you drink or what you put on. Now, what are these things? These are the things that money can buy. You have to listen to this argument very well. So Jesus says, don't focus on money. Then don't get worried about food, shelter, and clothing, which are the things that money will bring. Because nobody wants money for itself. Even though so many people do. There are people who are just happy when they see the value on their account. People like that. They are just happy seeing their account balance. Now, these guys are so thrifty, they don't spend the money. They just want to see the money build up. Unlike people like us, who want to spend it on things. Importance is relative. But we don't spend it on things. Others want money so they can afford the things that are important to their lives. Why? These other people just want money for the sake of having it written in their bank account. So when they see their alert, 2 million has come in, their account balance is down 78 million, there's a smile. Not just smile, there is a confidence. Actually, the word mammon, one of the root meaning is confidence. At this point, everybody in this church should be able to look up the Greek meaning of every word. At this point, you should be able to. So you don't just say Dexter is being mischievous. So once the alert hits 2 million, account balance 78 million, you don't have anybody you are owing. You don't have anybody that you need to play. So do whose money is yours? There is a confidence that comes to your mind. So when they tell you, you need to come to Lagos, the flight is 96,000. What comes to your mind is 78 million minus 96,000. Confidence, mammon. So the Igbo man says, na akune si obi ike. It means wealth makes somebody confident. They are very correct. That is the exact meaning of mammon, the confidence that comes from wealth. It is a negative thing. It means when you think of life and situations, you don't think to need God. Why? 78 million can't solve any problem that comes. When you walk into a restaurant, you don't ask them, how much is your meal? Why? Confidence. We are going somewhere with this. You knew I was going to twist it, so you're not surprised, Abi. Good. Mammon. So, mammon is all the things money can buy, not just money itself. That's one. It says, is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothing? So what he's saying here is, again, is that if you devote your life and yourself to the pursuit of money, calculating the effort you put into maximize getting food and clothing, and then using money as a means to hedge and secure all these things, if that becomes the main crux of your life's pursuit, you would unmistakably miss God. If the things that drive you is having access to all those things that people need, then you're not using money as a means of hedging. The Bible calls one man the rich fool. I thought about that when I did dealing with the spirit of mammon sometime before the church began, when we were doing those prayers. There's nothing wrong with somebody working hard, which the man did. Nothing wrong with the man cutting down his barn, which he did. Nothing wrong with the man increasing his storehouse, which he did. Nothing wrong with the man having great harvest. As a matter of fact, harvest comes from God. And somebody said one day that you don't need God to succeed. And I've knocked on that idea before. There are many things wrong with that assertion. First of all, what the man wanted to say is you don't need God to make money, because success is not just owning money. So that's what he wanted to say. But even with that, it's still not correct. Because the Bible says that God makes his rain to fall both on the good and on the wicked. So if you say you don't need God, you are trying to say that those who don't have God have money. But God said, even the wicked man, he made his rain to fall on them. Because if the rain doesn't fall, his crop will not do well. Let's assume that we're all agrarian people. So the fact that he went to the farm and his crop yielded well because God, the good God, allowed his rain to fall on him, a wicked man. And you know, without the sun, the rain alone will not make it. So he said, even his sun shines on the wicked. So the wicked man went to his crop, although he didn't pray. But he did well. Not because the earth just works like that, but because there's a God who allows rain to fall both on the good and the wicked. So however you want to define that, you need God for it. So the rich fool said, I will now relax, tell my soul, calm down, don't bother about anything. And Bible says that night, God demanded the soul from him. Why? Because he wanted to use wealth as a means to no longer need God in his life. What he was saying, if I can have enough investment, I will no longer need to pray. How do I know it? When they quote to you that Africa is just being religious because we're in need. Go to the West. They don't pray. Why? Because they don't need open doors and breakthrough. The government provides it for them. I say you are correct. The Bible is correct too. Because there, mammon is. That's why I'm sure their soul is doomed. So they are on one side of mammon. We are on the other side. We don't have it. So we are clamoring for it. So both to the rich and to the poor, Jesus is saying, don't worry. Don't allow the confidence you have in your life be because of your access to wealth, or don't allow anxiety in your life be because you lack wealth. Just calm down at what he's saying. 1 Timothy 6 verse 9. I read from the Living Bible, 9 and 10. But people who long or desire, the word there is desire, put this as their primary pursuit. People who desire to be rich will soon begin to do all kinds of wrong to get money. Things that hurt them and make them evil-minded finally sends them to hell. It means once your primary preoccupation, your worry, that we're talking about the positive parts of worry now. Do you get what I'm saying? You got what I'm saying? I told you that worry can be seen in two lights. The negative part, which is anxiety. The positive part, which is your focus and your priority. If your priority, the things that drive you, is to make money, the Bible says that very soon you begin to do all kinds of wrong things to get that money. And those will be things that will hurt you, make you evil-minded, and finally send you to hell. Not because of riches, but because of the strong focus and desire. Verse 10. For the love of money, not money in itself. Now, Jesus started it by talking about mastery. 6:24. you can't be mastered by two things. Money cannot master you at the same time God is mastering you. That's to be your master, what drives you. If God is driving you, money cannot drive you. And if money drives you, or the love or desire to get money, if it drives you, God cannot drive you. I don't care the theology you want to adduce. If the things that make you wake up, give you sprint on your feet, is that strong desire to make money and then hate the confidence of your life having money, God cannot drive you. And I am preaching to Christians, not to unbelievers. For the love of money, for the drive of money, is the first step towards all kinds of sin. Now look at this part. Some people have even turned away from God because of their love and their drive for money. It buttresses what Jesus was saying. That you cannot be driving towards money and be going towards. These are on two polarities. You know, they have polarity, negative polarity and positive polarity. It's like saying, if I'm walking towards this TV, I cannot be walking towards divine. If I am here and I'm asked, choose where you want to go, and I say, I want to move towards a drive to make money, I cannot in any way be moving towards a drive to make money and at the same time moving towards a drive to please God. Jesus says it is impossible. If the one who says with God nothing is impossible says something now is impossible, then brothers and sisters, drop your theological analysis. That one is impossible. It is impossible. As a result, these people who are driven by making money have pierced themselves with many sorrows. And I tell you this, the materialism gospel, which I so sorely talk against, has never made anybody wealthy. If not, why is there so much backlash against it? So, listen, now listen, don't get me wrong. Don't get me, that's why I'm doing this teaching, to bring a balance to things. God rewards you for giving. Giving is one of the strongest kingdom principles to wealth. Giving. But it is given to God as a sign of worship and love for Him, not driven by greed to multiply your money. The kind of giving that God blesses is a sign of worship to Him and love for Him, not greed driven to double your money. So if I tell you, once you give $1,000, by this time next year, by an immutable word of God, $10,000 hits your bank account. If I be a man of God, $1,000 by this time next year. No, that one is far. It doesn't arouse the greed enough. 24 hours miracle. That is the catch. Then you consider, okay, my house rent is due in March. This is February. I have $1.4 million. It's $1,000. I can quickly change it tomorrow and drop tomorrow morning. And you know you have to come on Monday morning. Make it instant. Make it fast. So it's called on Sunday. You have to bring it on Monday morning. Make it instant. Then you consider it. Okay, bad as a bad. Bad as a bad. God says 24 hours. But let's just give God even 48 hours. And now $10,000, 14 million naira. Imagine, they've calculated it. And you know, I've always wanted to buy this Lexus. That Lexus is 6 million naira. I don't have to save to buy. I can just buy it up front. Okay, now I will leave that up and where I'm living. I move towards GRA, where there's 33 line. Oh, God. You are not giving because you love God or because God is your source and sustainer. You are looking at the return of investment from $1,000 to $10,000. So you are driven by greed, not by a love for God. Guess what? God is not bound to reward greed. So you drop the seed. 24 hours, 48 hours, 2 days, 2 weeks, 1 month, rent is due, landlord kicks you out. Then you're on Facebook, this church people has come, collecting your money. Africa, use your brain. How can you gather money and give the man who is already rich? Pastors has come. And ask your Benny, what was your drive? Matthew 6:25. It was Mammon. And guess what? Mammon catches people in church. In church. Because somebody preached. After a message that should move people to God. After the message, everybody queues up, faces the left, walking away from the God who they came to meet. As a response to so-called preaching that somebody preached. So what happens is that the demon of greed was pushed into the atmosphere. Everybody aligned towards Mammon. Nobody looked to God and a longing to worship him. So this gospel only produced, not gospel, gospel is good news. This error only produced greed in the hearts of men, not even the wealth they sought to get. So the first thing that comes off this line is that the problem is not our need. The problem is our priorities and the sense of what is important to us. That's one. Because it's saying life is definitely more important than food. So this should be our thought. If God could give us life, which is more important than food, why wouldn't he give you food? That's what Jesus is saying. He said, is life not more important than food? I gave you this house. I got you the house. This whole house. So take it. And I give you CFO in your name. Pay up the tenement rate. You're excited for 2 hours. Then you start crying. And I walk into this house. And see you sitting outside crying. And I ask you, what is the problem? You say, now I have a big house. How am I going to furnish it? I need a table and a bed to sleep in the house. I need a generator at least to power it. Say, God, why me? How am I going to buy bed and table? You are sitting outside on the soccer way. Mosquito is biting you. In the night, you are crying. Why? See, this man gave me a house. Now, I don't have money to buy a generator to put in the house. Jesus is saying that if God gives you life, which is more important than food, is it food that he cannot give to you? That's one. The one who gave you life to fulfill his purpose on earth should definitely provide you food to sustain the life. Not for the sake of food in itself or the sake of life in itself, but for the sake of the intention, the aim of your life. So God is saying, guys, learn to look at the big picture. First of all, your life is designed to fulfill my purpose here on earth. And purpose cannot be fulfilled without life. And life cannot be sustained without food. God's interest is his purpose. Your kingdom come. How do I know it? Because he ended this whole chapter with the Lord's Prayer. We are getting there. So if his purpose is what is more important, and he needs people to fulfill that purpose, and they have to be living people to fulfill the purpose, and food is a requirement for life to be sustained, how do you think that God, who wants a purpose fulfilled and needs living men to fulfill it, will not give you food to sustain life to fulfill his purpose? The problem is not the need. The problem is our perception and our priority. Yes. Number two, the argument here is about the things that should preoccupy our minds. It's like saying, don't focus on food. Focus on life, which is more important than food. So don't allow your physical existence to take the best of you. There is more to life. That's what the Bible is saying. There's more to life. Verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father. Whose Father? The Father of the birds. Guys, listen. 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 He didn't say the one who created the birds. He didn't even link himself to the birds. Come. This is my daughter. I love her so dearly. And I am very wealthy. Then. I don't know how to say it without sounding somehow. But we are human. So let's assume how humans will assume. Then I have a gate man. The gate man has a wife. and the wife has a child. So I pay the fees of the Gitman child, and I put the Gitman child in the best school in Asaba. I'm a father. The problem is that you can't relate it. Why? When I say father, what comes to your mind is your earthly father. So that analogy alone ruins what I'm about to say. Because your father is human, given to either the limitations of humanity or the wickedness of a human heart. So when I say father, you can say he can be a wicked father. That's what, you do not think about it now. So he can be a sadist of a father who prefers to fend for other people's children than his own. So my work is difficult. That's why I preach a long message. I have to first of all go and explain to you that this man we're talking about is God, your father. The God who Igbo man says, it means that human beings can fail you, they can disappoint you. Two things. It shows the two character flaws in the human being. Man fails because he is not holy. He disappoints because he's not all powerful. Even the one who wants to do it would fail. Why? He's limited by power. The one who has the power will not do it. Why? Depravity of character. God is not. God is bound by his power to deliver and his holiness to not fail you. Hallelujah. So his word is law. Why? He cannot fail. See, God cannot lie. Not just because he is good, but because when he speaks it, it becomes. If God says you are green in color, please look at the mirror, you have turned green. Why? His word is not just information. He has creative force. A small boy saw God and then said, they say you all know it, right? Say yes. Say, put his hand. So how many fingers have I raised? Two. God said two. Say, great, God, you're doing well. How many fingers did I raise? God says three, you're doing well. How many did I raise? God says four, you are doing well. How many did I raise? God says six. Say, yeah, I catch you, God. I catch you, God. You have lied. God says, look at your hand. He brought it out. There was a sixth finger that had grown. Why? God's word doesn't inform, it creates. So he's all powerful. That's how powerful God is. Then he's not just a powerful, aloof God. He's your father. That is why anytime I preach about the scripture, I talk about the fatherhood of God, I have a quarrel with men. Because God has sought an opportunity to communicate how a father he is to humanity. And chooses a man. Unfortunately, every day we are misrepresenting God. When you are an irresponsible father, you have ruined the mindset of your child to believe God as father. But when we say God is your father, think of that father. Wicked, irresponsible man. So every day God loses a chance to prove to us how a father he is. Because the only tool, the only image of the father we see are flawed men. Flawed men. Your child comes to you and you are shouting like a mad person. Then tomorrow you say, God is your father. He thinks of you. I said, this father thing has come. Why? The child doesn't know any other father but you. When they say, God is your father, he thinks of you. And then every day, God loses the chance to communicate to us that he is a father. Just imagine you were the loving father who took care of your children. Not because of what you had, but because of the heart that you have. Then we now say, God is your father. He now thinks of this good man. Then now puts the topping. It will be easy for us to see God as father. See now. But God is saying that your father, not the father of the birds. Think about it. If your father takes care of the gate man child, how much more? That's what God is saying. Will he not take care of you as his own? What the scripture says that, but your father takes care of the birds. The birds were not made in God's image, in his image. The birds were not created to carry his assignment on the earth. The birds were not created to show people his love, but humans were. Jesus didn't come to die for birds. He didn't leave the glory of divinity to come suffer the shame. And when I read the scripture, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher, I love words, of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame. Two things, and it's easier to endure crosses, but we don't like shame. We don't like shame. I want to be the one who is said to be a billionaire, who is an usher in the church. It's a cross. So we are told that guy is very rich, but he's very humble. So his dignity is intact. He's just being humble. The cross, but not the shame. But the guy who was once a billionaire, who is now broke and poor, and then serving God all his life, you have to endure both the cross and now the shame. That's what Jesus had to go through. It wasn't God who became man, but had all the dignity of God while just being man. No, he was God who became God and still man. No, he didn't become God. He was God who became man, still God, but with his godness and manness, experienced the worst of humanity. That he was humble to death. Now, it is bad enough for a God to become man. That's why he said that he had to learn obedience through the things he suffered. Why? Because gods are sovereign, or God is sovereign. To be sovereign means to be beyond the influence or control of anybody or anything. So a God doesn't know what it means to obey. While obedience suggests inferiority or subordination. And a king doesn't know what it means to be subordinate. For example, the King of England doesn't have a passport. He doesn't need a passport. A passport means he's under the laws of immigration. He's not under any law. He doesn't pay taxes. He's not obligated to pay taxes. He doesn't drive with a license. He doesn't need a license by right. Why? He is the issuer of the license. Now, a king is not a ruler. A king is the owner. We can't relate because presidents are elected by the people. Kings are not elected. Kings own the realms and the people. So our God is sovereign king. He became man. That is the basin. But he wasn't just a man who was supernatural. He died. Death is the humility of the human race. But he didn't die a noble death. He died a shameful death. Even, that's the word, even the worst kinds of death. So in literature, we call it a progressive anticlimax. It kept getting worse and worse and worse. This is the God who says he's your father. He went to all this length just for you. And he says, if that God, who is your father, could take care of the birds, has he not demonstrated to you enough that he loves you to any extent to take care of you? The problem again is not about the need. It's about the state of our heart. It is not because you trekked to walk. It's because your heart is misplaced. If not, you can say, although I trek to walk, God loves me. So it doesn't matter if I'm keke or not. I'm walking side by side with the God of the universe. Keke can go to hell. We know our God will come for us. But even if he does not, he loves me enough to come to die for me and he's with me. Everything can go to hell. So you've trekked for 1 hour and you are strong. Why? Because you were trekking with the God of the universe. Let's start from there. Let's just start from there first. Let's start from there. Praying for the supply of your need. I never even do 2 verses. Time don't finish. And he now says, are you not more valuable than they? Which of you by worrying can add 1 cubit to your stature? So why do you worry? Verse 30. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, why will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. So this is another indictment. Our worries have nothing to do with the state of the economy. Our worries have nothing to do with the state of the exchange rate. See, even if the dollar was $1 to 200 naira, we will still worry. How do I know it? During Jonathan's time, did people not complain? I remember at least I exchanged at $1 for 150 or 170. I remember. Because then, you know, now we're talking then as if it was good. But then we're complaining. Because I used to buy things. Everything I used to buy then was on Amazon. Everything. But I had a friend who used to buy his students' diapers from Amazon. They don't use any Nigerian diapers. He wasn't like super rich. Just an average guy. But even in that time, we're complaining. Even in that time, I saved, when I bought the camera I bought from Amazon, I knew I saved, the camera was about 150,000. I saved for 4 months to raise 150,000. Then when I eventually tried to buy it, the money was defrauded. I was scammed by what you call mail phishing. I lost all the money. So it took me like another 3 or 4 months again to save another 170,000. That was a long time ago. That was in 2014. Things were good then, right? We still complained. So our complaint is not about the state of the economy. It is because of our the root of our problem is faithlessness and unbelief. So Jesus says, O ye of little faith. It's not about your clothes or about the food. It's about your state of faithlessness. For this reason, again, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. So this is our ultimate test of where we believe. Simple. Ultimate test. This is the test. This is the test. We are Christians. We are a chosen generation, a holy nation, a peculiar people, a royal priesthood. I agree. We are children of God. I have the life of Christ in me. I agree. But now, let's prove it. What is your priority? Simple. So, Jesus says, the one way to know if you are truly believing in me, or if you are just a Gentile in disguise, is what do you seek? What is your priority? If you wake up in the morning and the same thing that drives the unbeliever, what to eat, what to drink, what to drive, how to appear, is the same thing that preoccupies you. You are only a Gentile wearing a Christian uniform. After all these things, do the Gentiles seek after? For your heavenly Father knows that you have need. The word is need, not want. If we want to analyze it economically, need is one that somebody needs, something that somebody needs, or that is a prerequisite for existence. So this is not some disconnected, aloof, indifferent God somewhere. He knows you have need. Bible says that we have a high priest. I'm putting it in the active. It was written in the passive. The passive says, for we do not have a high priest who is not touched by the feeling of infirmity. So if I want to put in the active, it will mean that we have a high priest who is touched by the feeling of our infirmities. Why? Because he too was human and was tempted in every way that we were. Are you hungry? Yes, Jesus was hungry. He knows what it means to be hungry. Are you under pressure? Yes, Jesus was human. He was under pressure. At some point, when he came to the point where he was about to do the one thing that brought him to earth, he was under so much pressure. He went through intense mental and emotional stress that his blood vessels broke, erupted, so that the sweat from his body was as thick as blood. A rare condition. Physical degeneration. Why? Because he was under pressure. No pressure we are going through is alien to him, because he went through it. But it says, but he was without sin. So if you went through pressure and didn't cave, it means you can also go through pressure and not cave. Not because of your ability, but because he who is your high priest now makes intercession to make sure that you don't cave. He knows what you are going through. He understands. So it is still not about the pressure. It is still not about the problem. It is still not about the need. It is about one thing. What do you seek? Where is your attention? So all these things Jesus is preaching is about one thing. That the problem is not the problem. The problem is what your attention is facing. If you can just take your eyes off the problem, what to eat, what to drink, and change for a second your focus, and now quit seeking what the Gentiles seek, and then start seeking the kingdom of God, the realms of God's rule, and the things that please him, then all these things will be added. Did I preach it hard enough? I don't think so. Okay. You know, we are told that when Solomon had the opportunity to ask God for things, he didn't ask God for things. He asked God for wisdom. So when he asked God for wisdom, God gave him everything he needed. So when I heard that, I said, good. We now have a shortcut to get everything we need. So when God asks you, do you want food? You say, no, I don't want food. Don't give me wisdom. Because you know, when you say wisdom, he will give you food. So you now sound smart. Say, no, God, you know, I don't want food. Just give me wisdom. When I say, ah, wise child, I'm going to take food. No, that's what it means. It means when God gave Solomon wisdom, he gave him the one thing that can manufacture everything. So with wisdom, Solomon could now gain access to making those other things happen, because wisdom is the manufacturing house. So what he's saying is that when you seek God first, you are not just trying to cow God or deceive God. Galatians 6:7. He says, don't be deceived. Don't get it twisted. You can't make a fool out of God. Sometimes you come to God, says, I know if I give God 10, he'll give me 20. So I'm not coming to give him 10 because I love him. I just want 20. So I want to. He says, don't get it twisted. You can't fool God. So God sees your heart. He knows you didn't come to seek him first. He knows he's only a means to an end. For most of us, God is just a means to an end. If I go towards Mammon, God will be angry with me. So let me just go towards him and pretend as if I'm coming towards him. I just want to get what I want. So he's still a means to Mammon. God knows why. He checks the hearts. But when he says, seek him first, he's saying that your whole focus, the things that ache you, the things that you worry about, the one thing that when you get it, everything will be settled, you'll be very happy, is to seek his face, to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. He's saying, I know this one, that if I show him my face, he will be as satisfied as one who made $1 million. And he won't need any other thing. He knows that you are like the three Hebrew boys who said, we know our God will come and save us. It means we don't doubt his ability to save. So when we preach this, we're not saying that God has stopped giving people billions. We're not saying that we doubt that God can give money. So we're just trying to comfort ourselves with this conservative preaching. That is not the case. I am not trying to make excuse for God. In case he doesn't give you, I'll say, I told you before, I just seek God, forget money. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying that we love God to the extent that even if money doesn't come, we are so enthralled in his love. The fact that we get him, we've gotten him, means every other thing. You know, there's this song. Before I sing any song of non-English origin, I want to understand the meaning of the word. There's this song I sing, Ima, oh my God, Motiba Jesu. You know, it says everything. Motiba Jesu. I know it means I have Jesus. So it says, after every other thing, I have Jesus. And I think about it. It means if we place $1 million here and we place Jesus here, that I will rush and grab Jesus. And when I'm celebrating what I have, I'll look at the guys with $1 million and I'll pity them. Why? How flimsy what they have is. Because what I have is beyond life. You know, Psalms 68 says, in a dry and weary land where there's no water, that my soul thirsts for you, that I behold your power and glory in the midst of your sanctuary. Why? Because your love is better than life. It means when I have the love of God in me, which I am sure I do, I am better than the one who has everything life has to offer. And I'm not trying to just make excuses. I am sure about it. I am sure about it. So when you seek first God's kingdom, the things that please him, you are first of all satisfied. Then as an addendum, as what you call Jara, every other thing comes with it. Why? Because in this time, you have sought God's kingdom, his righteousness, to do the things that please him and to go the way he wants you to go. Then he provides every tool required to walk that road, and food is just one of them. Do you understand? Clothing is just one of them. Money becomes just one of them. Just one of them. How many of you here, when your child wakes up in the morning, is crying, "Mommy, please pack my lunchbox. You know I have to go to school. Pack my lunchbox. Mommy, you have to pack my lunchbox. You know I have to go to school." Your four-year-old child. "Mommy, I've not put water in my lunchbox." So it's possible some mothers can forget. But they don't have to. Why? The child is going to school. Which is more important? Going to school is more important. The lunchbox and the water are just accessories that will aid the child stay in school. So Jesus is saying that the main thing I want you to do is seek my face and my kingdom. The accessories, food, shelter, clothing, money, whatever it is, I will add as an accompaniment. You will never ask about them. Just like no child ever wakes up and asks the mother to pack their lunchbox before they go to school. Of course, when a child starts doing that, you know one thing is sure, the child is getting mature. Anxiety has set in. Because one sign of human maturity is that we start getting worried. A three-year-old doesn't have any worry in the world, would never ask you why. The child knows, even without thinking to know, that lunchbox is an accessory of going to school. So when we mature in God by becoming like children, yes, Jesus says, look at these little ones. Don't ask them to leave. Because for you to have access to the kingdom, you have to come and be like these ones. So in God, our maturity is by taking on the heart of children. Should I like to think a little? In this kingdom, our maturity starts not by becoming very sophisticated and intelligent, but taking on the heart of children. That you don't wake up and say, "God, today is cool. Please pack my lunchbox." No, you just get set, take a bath, wear your socks, step out. Because you are sure, as you are walking out, mommy has the lunchbox following you behind. Why? The goal is not the lunchbox is going to school, but the lunchbox is an inevitable accompaniment of going to school. Okay, you don't understand that one. You get this one now. How many of you ever eat when you go to a restaurant? You order for food, 3 wraps of fufu, 4 meats, and vegetable soup. And as I bring in the food, and your guy asks you, "Why are you eating this food?" You say, "I want so when I go to poop, my poop will be big." How many of you ever had that intention? Give me 3 wraps of fufu, 4 meats, and many soup, 2 bottles of water. Why are you drinking the water? So it will be easy for me to poop. Have you ever thought that way? When you are eating, poopoo is never the intention. But is it possible? Yes, it is possible. All things being equal, is it possible to eat without poopoo in? No. Do you eat to poopoo? Yes. No. Do you eat so you can poopoo? No. Can you eat without poopoo in? No. Do you eat so your poopoo will be big? No. If you eat big food, which your poopoo will be big? Yes. So we come to God not for the things he will bring, but just like you can't eat and not poopoo, you can't come to God and will not supply your need. But the mindset is never about what he will give you. So the day you come to God with these things as your focus, you're like the man who goes to a restaurant eating just so that your poopoo will fill the whole toilet. You get that one now. That is the folly of bothering about things when you come to God. Why do we eat? To have strength, to be nourished, to build our immune system, so we don't fall sick, so we don't become frail, so we can go about our daily activity. So when you come to God, God has had an activity in mind. Food and things become accessories to meet that. So when you travel with somebody, you are doing a job, after some time you want the person to eat. Not because you are interested in the person eating, but you want the person to be strong so you can do the work while you have come. See, God owns the life. He owns the assignment. He called you to do it. Food is only a requirement which he must give to you. When I say food, I am saying every other thing you need is a necessity. He just says, just stop worrying. Just stop worrying. And you know, we don't worry for bad things. We worry for good things. Like me now, what is my worry? How this church will grow is a great thing. Is it not a good worry? And so, you know, you're my son. When others are worrying about how they will drive cars, you are worrying how the church will grow. You are worrying, good worry. He tells me too, don't worry. He's saying, the church is my own. I'm the one who is building it. Your worry cannot bring one member. Neither will you stop one member from leaving. So when he says, don't worry about the food you eat, he tells the pastor, don't worry about how the church will grow. Why are pastors going into error? Because they are worrying about how the church will grow. If I say what God asked me to see, say they will not come. Or if they come, they will not give. If I tell them that God will not love them better because they give money, they will not give them money. So God, I know it's true, but God, you know how these people think. I can't say it like that too. So because of your worry, you are twisting God's kingdom and his righteousness. If I seek his kingdom and his righteousness, I will say what the kingdom permits, what his righteousness has stipulated. Why? I'm not worrying about what you give or what you not give. Because God never called me to sponsor me based on what you will give. He called me to sponsor me as a requirement to doing the work. You notwithstanding. So when I look at you, whether you're 100 or 1,000, I have not calculated the project of what you want to do based on what you will bring. You are people who have been called by God to come hear the word to better your life. Then I look at the God who has called me to supply the need. It can come through you or not. It is inconsequential. If my focus is what God wants, what you do or don't do will not matter. Don't worry. I wish a pastor would hear this somewhere. Stop worrying. Just stop worrying. It's hard. I know it's hard. Why? You want to have a big church and prove a point that you're doing well. Now, then is the problem. You're no longer focusing on the kingdom. You now have your own focus. That is where the problem is. So it's not about what you want to do. It's about what the focus is. About what the focus is. It is about what the focus. The need is not the need. The problem is not the need. The problem is where your focus is. For example, we are believing God to start. We're already making steps to start building. See, this hall is full. There are people in the overflow. We want a hall that can contain every other person at the same time. And so we can do what we have to do. We are very limited by what we can do here. So it sounds like a great thing to do. To want to build. It's not like a skyscraper or something very, very outlandish and splendiferous. Just a decent hall where we can have a bigger space to worship God. Great idea, right? Great idea. But God says, even that, I'll do it. Don't worry. So you can see how foolish our worry is. We're like small children wake up in the morning and you are crying. And your mommy says, why are you crying? Mommy, I don't know if you will pack a lunchbox for me today. And mommy asks you, when you went to school yesterday, did you cry for lunchbox? Say, no. What is different? Because they say that Tinubu say that he has removed subsidy. And what will you ask the child? What's your business with that? What's the second you ask the child? How do you know? What's the next you ask the child? Are you okay? So as you're asking this thing, just write it in your diary. So when you worry, ask yourself, how do you know? Then when you worry, that they say dollar is now 1,500, ask yourself, are you okay? Write it down. Ask yourself, what's your business with it? What's your business with the price of the dollar? You know, the steel man that's going to do the fabrication, he gave us a bill for a part of the work. About 8 million or so. So he called me on Thursday. He was panicking. He said, God, while I do. I said, why? He said that it's still, they used to sell 240,000. It's down 300,000. I just went to the market. So that bill I gave you is no longer valid. I said, what's my business with that? He said, but the guy you say you are not ready. You don't put the money together. Now, it should bother you that the money has gone up. I said, that's not the problem. Because God didn't assure me that as long as the steel remained 240, he will build it. That's not what he said. He said, I will build my church. If steel is a requirement to build, he will provide. If it is not, the church can just stand aloof, suspend on the air, but I know he will build his church. What I am bothered is the church to be built, not for steel to be cheap. So God says, what is your business with the price of steel? Are you okay? After those things do the hidden seek after, your own should be seek me first and my kingdom. Then every other thing it takes to do ministry is my responsibility. Your own is to seek my face. That is why what preoccupies me is to know the mind of God, to study, to show myself approved, to preach to you without listening to any intention to hoodwink you or get you to do what you don't want to do. And I leave it there. The rest is God's business. So when you come to church and we talk about millions of dollars of what you want to achieve, don't get afraid because you don't have it. It is not your business. Your own is, God, what should I do based on where I am and what I am capable of? God says, kneel down and pray. When you finish praying, lift up your hand. That's why I hear people saying things like, you know, the church is going through some needs. I feel bad when I come, I cannot give. And I ask you, what's your problem? When God was planting Bridgeway, did he have your name as the provider? Was your name somewhere? So why is it your problem? So you are not El Shaddai, you are not the Jireh that provides all our needs. These are people who are genuinely concerned. They come to church, they are not happy. Why? Because they can't give good offering. And God asks you, what is your problem? When did you become a partner, a collaborator? So even if one will call you a partner, you know we're doing partnerships, people can just make commitment to making donation. That is just a word, for lack of English word. You don't partner with God. God doesn't need you to help him. So when God says, I give you this ability to do it, you are doing it because you are seeking God's kingdom. This is a part of what you are doing because God gives that ability. But aside that, just seek him first and his righteousness. Yes, your heart rent is due. Great. What's your problem with that? After these things do the hidden seek after. The Bible says, for your heavenly Father knows that in March your house rent will be due. Somebody told me yesterday a school fees is due to be paid. And I'm telling her now, God knows that by the first week of February, your school fees will be due to be paid. He said, that should not be your problem. Just seek first the kingdom of God. That's what God is saying. Because the problem is not because of the school fees. The problem is that your heart is not with me. So even after paying the school fees, you'll still be sad. Why? There'll be something else that will come up. Yes! Tell me that one thing that if you do it now, you'll stop worrying about anything. There's none. Because according to what somebody said, that even Dangote still they find money. So if you follow what the hidden seek after, you will be in this rat race of endlessly clamoring after what money would buy. And Timothy says, if you are there, you would surely end up piercing yourself with sorrow. If riches is what you are pursuing, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Don't even worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow is a complete package. It comes with its own blessing and its own worries. The problem is that the gospel is too simple. That's the problem. So all I've told you now is all the gospel is. That's all there is. But there's no seven keys to have your needs met. It's not required. How many keys do we need? One key. What's the one key? Change your focus. Put it on Jesus. That's the one key. He never promised us nuggets of how to get things done. He just told us, my business is going down. That's not your problem. What's your problem with that? Focus. I know that the economy will be tough. But I also know I have never needed a good economy. See, God never needed a nice political climb to prosper his people. I have never seen in history where God reformed the polity so his ministry will go on. Please show me in the Bible where God brought a good president so the church can move on. Show me in the Bible. Please show me in the Bible. Apostle Paul preached to half of the known world. The Roman soldiers were against him. He was in chains and prison. See, difficulty has never stopped the will of God. It will start now. Change your focus. Tell your neighbor, change your focus. Say, change your focus. Isaac sowed in that same land. Same land, same economy, same austerity, but he reaped bountiful measures. God never regret. See, God is not bothered about climate change. He's not Joe Biden. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. And you ask, what is Jesus like? He's never bothered. He's never bothered. Christ-likeness means having your mindset like Christ and on where Christ put his mind. May I be like you. There's no fear in God. There's no fear in love. Because perfect love casts out all fear. God is never bothered about. When God came and saw the world in chaos, God wasn't bothered. He just spoke his word. And Apostle Paul said, don't think about yourself. Who would go to heaven and bring back? He says, no, that the word is near you, even in your mouth. The word of faith that you speak. Just speak the word. Say, Jesus, I trust you. I'm not bothered about what the world says or doesn't say, what it does or doesn't do. I know that I am like you. I am you in this world. For as he is, so are we in this world. Oh, may I be like you. You are the potter. I am the clay. Think about it. Have you ever seen the potter struggle, or the clay struggle in the hands of the potter? So I want to make a flower vase. Says, no, I don't want to be a flower vase. I want to be a cup. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Change my heart, oh God. Yes, yes, yes. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. May I be like. We are weak and lonely. Lowly, Jesus. Help us to focus our gaze on you, not on the things happening on the outside. Change our hearts. Make us like you. For in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Have you been blessed this morning? Come on, give God a praise.
Thank you for listening. Worship with us at Bridgeway Gospel Center, 33 Anwai Road, Asaba, Sundays 9 a.m. and Fridays 5:30 p.m. You can visit us at bridgewaygc.com and follow us on all social media platforms at Bridgeway GC. God bless you.